Now, if you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, please. I remember years ago a preacher giving this illustration. He talked about birds being on a telephone wire, both feet just grasping that wire, standing there firm on the telephone wire, but not hearing the message that was going through. And that preacher mentioned that the majority of professing Christians are standing, or singing the song anyway, standing on the promises of God, but they're not hearing the message. They don't hear the glorious gospel message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So they're easily deceived by false preachers and made to think that there are things in the Bible that teach universal redemption or teach that a child of God can lose their salvation. But folks, there are no contradictions in God's Word. There are no contradictions in God's Word. If we read something that looks like a contradiction, it's a wrong interpretation in our minds of what we are reading. This Holy Bible is God's Word, and it completely harmonizes from the start of the Scriptures in Genesis all the way through the end of the Scriptures in Revelation. There are no contradictions. This is history, His story. It's all about Jesus Christ. On every page, it's about Jesus Christ. Now, many false preachers have taught that the first part of this sixth chapter of Hebrews, and they misuse the Scriptures, they teach that this portion of God's Word clearly teaches that a child of God can lose their salvation. Now, we know that's not true. If God has enlightened our minds to the truth, we know that a child of God who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and brought out of darkness by the sovereign, irresistible, drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, we cannot fall from the loving arms of our Savior. Pastor Don Fortner, our brother who just went to glory not long ago, made this statement from these first few verses of Hebrews 6. He said, heretics frequently point to the opening verses of this chapter and use them to try to prove that saved men and women may be lost again, that those who are the objects of God's grace today may be the objects of His wrath tomorrow. And Pastor Fortner worded it really well. He said, that is both blasphemy and nonsense. Now, how does he know? How did he come to that? How did Brother Fortner know that those people who teach that kind of a false doctrine are heretics? How did he know that? Well, he believes God. He believes the Scripture. He believes what the Word of God says. Our Lord said in His Word in John 6:37, He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus. In John 10, he said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I believe that. Don't ask me to explain how three divine persons can be one God. I cannot explain that, but I believe it because that's what this word teaches. And our Lord Jesus plainly stated that he is one with God the Father, and we're safe in his hands. We're safe in the Father's hands. Nobody can take us away from him. Nobody can pluck us out of the sovereign hands of God Almighty. So listen to me, if you will, please. The death of Jesus Christ, and we heard this in the scripture reading this morning in the men's meeting, the death of Jesus Christ reconciled his people to God. That took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Let me say this again. The death of Jesus Christ reconciled his people to God. We come into this world hating God, running from God, drinking iniquity like water. Our backs are turned against him. His backs are turned against us because we are sinful. But Jesus Christ comes. He's the one mediator between God and men. He reconciles us to God. God looks upon us, his chosen people, with delight. And when the Holy Spirit is pleased to call us out of darkness, he turns us around and we come together with God Almighty by true saving faith, reconciled. Reconciled. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. That took place over 2,000 years ago. Our sins were laid on our substitute. And when he went to the cross, God punished him. And don't miss that. When he went to the cross, God the Father poured out on our substitute his unmitigated wrath, and every chosen child of God was in Christ when God punished his darling son, so we've already been punished for our sins. And God is a just God. He cannot demand payment twice. And so we've already suffered the wrath of God in our substitute. Jesus Christ, when he came out of the grave, he entered into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us. He represented his chosen people when he suffered and bled and died. And he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for all of those that he suffered and bled and died for. And we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. That's what the Word of God teaches plainly. Now, if we know the truth will make us free. Free from doubts and fears. Free from false preachers. Free from wrong interpretations of the Holy Scripture. The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. God has given us his Spirit that we might know the things of God. And I know we're babes in Christ when we first come out of darkness. And I know we mature in the faith. And I know that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. But brethren, nothing's going to stop that from happening because God has purposed that very truth to be revealed to us, and he gives the increase as we mature in the faith. So let me read in your hearing these first six verses of Hebrews chapter 6, and then we'll explain what this does not mean. Therefore, Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now I have to admit, just the surface reading of that, and not considering the scriptures preceding or the scriptures that follow, a person who is not enlightened by God the Holy Spirit could be easily deceived into thinking that a child of God who has tasted of these things could be lost and be an object of God's wrath. But if we will keep on reading, we'll see that that's not true. Now, what this is teaching, whether we want to admit it or not, is that these scriptures are not talking about those who possess Christ, but those who just merely profess him. In other words, churches are filled with people who make a profession of faith. They have heard of these ABCs that we are reading about in these first six verses, the principles. Verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That's the ABCs. We've heard these things when we were babes in Christ, and the Holy Spirit gives us an understanding, and we do repent. But that's God's gift. He grants repentance unto life. We do embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. We do agree to making a profession of faith by going into the waters of baptism. That's part of what this passage of Scripture is talking about. And we do agree that the Holy Spirit is the one who enlightens our mind. We agree with all of these things. But there are people, and I've experienced it over the years, there are people who will go along with these things, make a profession of faith, get baptized, join a church, even become officers in a church, and then leave and go somewhere else thinking there must be something better. Can you imagine something better than Jesus Christ? Can you imagine somebody leaving the glorious gospel of our Savior and his perfect redeeming work, leaving that and trying to find something better? Brethren, Jesus Christ is the best. You can't find any better. He is the best. When we have him, we have it all. If we don't have him, we don't have anything. So we leave the principles, the basic principles that we read about in verse 1, and we go on unto maturity. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. Now, we learned our ABCs when we were real young. I had three older sisters and an older brother, and all of them wanted to be my teacher. So I learned the ABCs before I even started the school. And I learned B made a sound that would be associated with words like ball or boy. The D made a sound like a dog or a dog. I learned these things before I even started the school. And then when I started the school, one of the first books that the teacher used to teach us, and I can't even remember the name of it, but I remember this one sentence, and I'm giving my age, I know, but that's okay. Look, Jane, see spot run? Anybody heard that? That was in a book when I was in the first grade. I didn't go to kindergarten. They didn't have that back then, not where I went to school. But anyway, I learned my ABCs. I don't go back today and go through the ABCs to try to see what each one of those letters sound like to form a word. We went on to maturity after we learned the ABCs. We grew. We matured. We learned to talk. We learned about all of these things that makes us able to form sentences and to talk with others, to talk with adults, in a way that We never could until we learned our ABCs. Now, these first few verses of Hebrews 6 gives the same warnings that we read about in Hebrews 10. If we leave the assembly where the true gospel is preached, where will we go? Or as Peter said to our Lord Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And in verses 7 and 8, we read, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So the water that God sends from heaven, that waters the good grain, that waters the crops, also waters the thorns and the briars. But the thorns and the briars, they're worth nothing but that which is to be gathered up and burned. So it is with the truth of God's word. It falls on everyone under the hearing of the gospel. But it's made effectual by God the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people for the glory of Jesus Christ. And those who reject it, those who might have a form of godliness and for a while have a mental assent to some facts and then leave the assembly going out to look for a better gospel, they're giving evidence that they never did hear the voice of Jesus Christ calling them out of darkness. And verse 9 gives us an understanding of this very truth. Verse 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So these principles that we're looking at as far as the first six verses are concerned, the ABCs of the gospel, those are not things that accompany salvation. Those are things that are the result of salvation. When God brings us out of darkness, we do want to be identified with Jesus Christ. We do want to get baptized in the faith. We do want to belong to the church. We do want to come and sing praises to our God. So this is the evidence of God calling us out of darkness. But to leave that and go somewhere else, that's just giving evidence that we never heard the voice of Jesus Christ. We can hear the voice of the preacher, but that's not enough. We need to hear the voice of him who, while he was here on this earth, stood up in a boat with his disciples when a storm had brewed, and he said, peace, be still. And you know what happened? The winds and the sea obeyed his voice. And one of the disciples of Christ said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey his voice? Let me tell you what manner of man he is. He's the God-man. He's the God-man. And when he speaks, there's evidence of his power. All he did was say, let it be, and light appeared. That's power. That's the power of Jesus Christ. And when we come under the preaching of his glorious gospel, and we hear the truth, and he speaks to our heart, we give evidence that we have heard his voice because we embrace the truth. He gives us faith to believe on him according to the scriptures. And when we embrace him, we take these words to heart, which he himself stated in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. So true saving faith always looks to Jesus Christ, and only to Jesus Christ. He is the true believer's one and only hope. So it's faith. Faith which works by love as the believer's rule of life. Let me say that again. We read this in Galatians chapter 5. Faith which works by love is the believer's rule of life. And so in verses 10 and 12, we read, for God has not 10 through 12, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we have this evidence of God who has called us out of darkness. There'll be a love in our hearts that wasn't there before. We'll love Jesus Christ. We'll love him because the Holy Spirit who dwells in us moves us to love him, gives us a heart to love him. We'll love him and we'll love what his word says. Anyone says they understand this Bible from cover to cover, they're lying. This is God's word. And no man, I'm going to say this, and I mean it, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. No man other than the man Christ Jesus, no man can understand this Bible completely. Can't. We can understand the message. The message is the same all through. But there are things that God has in his word that causes us to scratch our head. We just don't know exactly what that means. But God will give us all that we need to know in his own time as we mature in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to glory, we'll know as we're known. But in this life, we'll always be learning. But this is one thing I can share with you that I am completely assured of. We will love Jesus Christ from a true heart. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. And we'll love his gospel. We'll love and we'll support his gospel. God's people do not have to be coerced to give of their monies to help support the gospel. We want to give. That's our desire. We want to give for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll love his people. We will love God's people. And we'll manifest that love. That love is manifested in our concern one for another, in our prayers one for another, in our assistance when we have the opportunity and the wherewithal, the means to help one another. This will be our desire. And in whatever we do, folks, will you listen to me? Whatever we do to one of the Lord's sheep, it's the same as if we're doing it unto the Lord. We can't see him, but we can see one another. And how can I say that I love God whom I haven't seen if I can't love his people whom I can see? And so this love is going to manifest itself. And that's what verses 10 through 12 are talking about. It's talking about a love that wasn't there before. And we're not to be slothful in this. We're to be followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promise. And that word slothful means sluggish, lazy, stupid. And so we, by God's grace and his mercy working in us, we will manifest this love for Jesus Christ, for his gospel, and for his people. Now in the latter part of this chapter, we have some truths that the world of false religionists just absolutely hate. It's the truth concerning God's eternal covenant mercies, his objects of mercy, which are his sheep who are called heirs of promise. And he gives an illustration of his power through Abraham. Verses 13 through 15 reads this way. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, speaking of Abraham, he obtained the promise, for men will verily, For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So we have a promise made from God to Abraham. Now, there's no way that I can in one message bring before you all that is contained in the promise of God to Abraham. But think about this. He promised Abraham a son. He promised Abraham a son. And Abraham, we read this in the scriptures, Abraham did not stagger at the deadness of Sarah's womb, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now I know Abraham and Sarah were weak vessels, chosen of God, redeemed by Jesus Christ who was yet to come, called out of darkness by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God. But folks, they were human beings. They were people like us. A man and a woman who had weaknesses in the flesh. But Abraham did not stagger at the deadness of Sarah's womb. He believed God. And that was imputed to him for righteousness, the Word of God says. And it also says it'll be imputed to us also. If we believe him who raised up Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now I can, my mind, I think about this. In my mind, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old before she conceived. Now, she had already ceased to be after the manner of women. So I don't know when she first suspected that she was pregnant. But it had to have been after the baby was starting to form in her womb. She was 90 years old. I'm not going to tell you how old Judy is, but if she got pregnant, she would just be beside herself. And this woman got pregnant. She conceived. This was the power of God. He waited. Our Lord waited till it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a child. He did that on purpose for them and for us, so that we would see that the promise of God does not determine upon anything in man, but upon Jesus Christ himself being the object of all worship, fulfilling the promises of God for us. And so here she is. She's starting to show. And she gets excited, and Abraham gets excited. They have expected this. Abraham expected this. But when it came about, it caught him by surprise. It had to have. And they rejoiced in God who fulfilled his promise to them. So God swore. He swore that Abraham would have a child. And Isaac had to come first. We heard this morning in Sunday school, a very good Sunday school lesson, that Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. So Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob and Esau. Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ, and God renamed Jacob and said his name was going to be Israel. And from Jacob came 12 tribes. He had 12 sons. The 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Jacob. And God told Abraham that his seed would be like the stars in heaven. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So this is what verses 14 through 16 are drawing our attention to, that God swore by himself. He could not swear by any greater. And so that was an end of all strife. Now, if you will follow along with me, these next few verses are just absolutely exciting to me, because this proves what I said earlier, that the first part of this chapter cannot be teaching that a chosen, blood-bought child of God can lose their salvation. Verse 17 says, wherein God, after giving this illustration of Abraham who believed God, and God fulfilled his promise, we read, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God is willing to show somebody his immutable counsels. The word counsels has to do with God's decrees. All of that which he purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this is addressed, did you catch this? This is addressed to the heirs of promise, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. This is addressed to God's promised children. Now hear me, please. God made a promise before this world was ever created to his darling son, Jesus Christ. He promised him a people. And our Lord referred to those people over and over and over again as a people who were given to him by God the Father, at least five times in the 17th chapter of John. And so we're heirs of promise. And we read in Galatians where this illustration is given about Abraham receiving the promise and Isaac being born. It's recorded for our learning that we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So God promised the children, a people, his chosen people, the elect of God, promised them to Jesus Christ before this world was ever created, conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do. Not what we would do, but upon what Jesus Christ would do. So he came to this earth, God who spoke everything into existence, the true and living God, Jehovah himself, came to this earth, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, that he might redeem those who were his chosen people. And he did that. He redeemed us. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us. He paid the redemption price in full for all of our sins. And when he hung there on that cross, just before he gave up the ghost, he uttered these three words, "It is finished." The work of redemption was done. Jesus Christ died on that cruel cross, suffering the wrath of God, as I said earlier, as our substitute. But the grave couldn't hold. Father accepted him. Now listen, when he made that supreme sacrifice, he made that to his heavenly Father. And God the Father accepted that sacrifice. And when he accepted what Jesus Christ had done, he accepted all of those for whom he died. So that we are heirs of promise. And we have the promise from God himself, if our faith is in Christ and only in Christ, that we're going to be with him for all eternity, seeing him in all of his glory. We read in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, folks, that hope that's set before us is Christ Jesus. And we need to flee to him. We need to grab a hold of him. We need, by God-given faith, to hold on to Jesus Christ as if our very life depended upon it, knowing that because of what he has accomplished for us, he has a hold on us, and he will never, 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 never let us go. We're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And God is immutable. He is immutable. He cannot change. He purposed this for the glory of Jesus Christ. He accomplished this for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he gives us, his chosen enlightened people, gives us strong consolation who have laid hold of him, that hope that's set before us. Look at verse 20. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He's there. Christ is there. He's there as our great high priest, making intercession for each one who were given to him by God the Father, that he suffered and bled and died for. Whether the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, folks, I'm not a bright man. I'm not a very intelligent man. I'm not a very educated man. But I believe God. And he has, by his purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, he has appointed me to be one of his preachers. There's no greater honor. There's no greater honor than to have the privilege of standing before people and pointing you to Jesus Christ. And that's what I have tried to do this morning, to take that which is misused by some to try and teach that a chosen blood-bought child of God can be taken away from the sovereign God who has brought us into a living union with himself. That can never be. That can never be. God is immutable. He cannot change. He has predetermined that a particular people will be like his son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he's giving us faith to embrace that. And what a day to look forward to when we will stand before him, giving him all the glory for this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's sing about that. Can I encourage you to turn to hymn number 283, please? Hymn number 283. And let's sing about that very wonderful, glorious attribute of God, his immutability. He will never change. Stand with me, please, as we sing all four verses, yesterday, today, forever, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. 283, please. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save his people, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, calm the tempest, glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Change with Jesus never. Glory to his name. He who pardoned erring Peter, never needest thou fear. He who came to faithless Thomas, all thy doubt will clear. He who led the loved disciple on his bosom rest, bids thee still with love as tenderly upon his breast. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change with Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. is never. Glory to his name. He who mid the raging billows walked upon the sea still can hush our wildest tempest as on Galilee. He who wept and prayed in anguish in Gethsemane drinks with us each cup of trembling in our agony. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Change with Jesus never. Glory to his name. As of old he walked to Emmaus with them to abide, so through all life's thread we walked if ever near our side. Soon again shall we hold him, praise the Lord the day. But 'cause we'll be this same Jesus as he went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change with Jesus never. Glory to his name. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for these blessed, glorious gospel truths. Help us to embrace them. Help us to never lose sight of them. Help us to walk away from this building this morning and to walk through this world the rest of this week, this month, this next year, always looking to our sovereign God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for this strong consolation you give to your children as we consider the irresistible drawing power of God that brought us to run to Christ as our only safe refuge from the wrath to come. Bless us as we're dismissed. Go with us. Keep us in your loving care and give us the desire, our Father, to come back again to hear your gospel preached one more time. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.